verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus, and to the faithful, or even to the faithful or believing in Jesus Christ. He's writing to Christians. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him, in whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory. We'll end our reading there at the verse 14. And let's just ask the Lord to help us now as we look to his word. Father in heaven, we still ourselves again in your presence. And we come to consider your grace. It is infinite. And Lord, help us to comprehend something more of it this night, even as we consider your goodness to us. Help us as we look into your word. Shape us according to your truth. We know that grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, pour out your Spirit even upon us now, that we would be conformed to your image, changed into the image of Christ. Let this mind be in us, which was also in Christ Jesus. Lord, help us to walk in your way, to follow your example. And so, Lord, guide us now in your truth. Show us the glories of grace as we meditate upon your word. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. As you read this book of Ephesians, you discover that it's all about grace, as I've mentioned. We've been singing about grace tonight. We've been praising God for his grace. God's grace to believing sinners, even to the faithful or the believing in Christ Jesus. The riches of grace that flow down to us from God because of our union with Jesus Christ the Savior, they are inexhaustible. And I want us to comprehend something of that tonight, even as we think of the goodness of God to us. Paul, he writes here in verse 1 and 2, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the saints and or even the believing in Christ Jesus, he says, grace be to you. As we think of God's grace, I want to first of all define it. What is it? It's a word we use all the time, grace. How would we define biblical grace? Well, we know it as the free, unmerited favor of God to those who are unworthy of it, undeserving of it. Sometimes we try to define grace by the little acronym, God's riches at Christ's expense. Grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. That helps us understand something of grace. It is God's loving purpose and power to save unworthy sinners, bringing them to himself by way of the cross. And so grace, it's not something that we merit. It's not something that we purchase. It's not something that we deserve. It's not something that we earn or work for. It's sovereign. It's the initiative of God. It is God's purpose and power to save unworthy sinners. And so it's something that's freely given according to the good pleasure of God. We read that here in these opening verses. According as he hath chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world, and he has predestinated us by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will. And that's something that the Apostle Paul repeats. It's according to God's good pleasure, his will, his purpose being worked out in our lives. His sovereign initiative to save sinners. A.W. Tozer, he defined grace this way. He said, grace is the good pleasure of God that inclines him to bestow benefits on the undeserving. And that is so true. When we think of the goodness of God towards us, we are filled with gratitude because of his love and his mercy. That free and benevolent influence of a holy God, that a holy God would consider us, would look upon us with favor, would shower us with blessings, would operate by his Holy Spirit to bring us to himself, make us part of his family. And he did this even before time, before the foundation of the world. He had us in mind. And he chose a people in Christ. And in time, he would redeem us and make us his own. And that's why we were singing of that amazing grace. Newton penned that hymn, and he penned it well. Amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. God's favor to those who are undeserving of it. But it's not only defined here, but there are a number of ways in which he describes God's grace. We would say it is sovereign, it is saving grace, it is somewhat mysterious to us. This is something that struck the Apostle Paul time and time again. As he comes to consider God's mercy and his grace to him, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor of the church, that God would lay hold of him. He could never understand why the Lord would apprehend him, why the Lord in mercy would lay hold of him. And that's what he says in the book of Philippians chapter 3 as he was pressing toward the mark. He says, I want to apprehend more of the reason, to understand more of the reason why the Lord would apprehend me. So I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling, forgetting those things which are behind, going on with the Lord. It was something of a mystery to him. And if you look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, he says there in 1 Timothy chapter 1, as he thinks of the gospel trust that had been committed to him as a minister now, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, a great trust had been committed to him. And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer, a persecutor, injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And he says, the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And then those famous, well-known words, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Me, the chief of sinners. What a mystery. Mysterious grace that God, in His purpose, good pleasure, would seek me, would save me. It's a mystery. Mysterious grace for which He was thankful. He never fully understood it. It was marvelous. It was amazing. Just as Newton said, it is amazing grace. And so we should never cease to be amazed by the grace of God. It's a mysterious thing. But it's something He says here in our chapter that is eternal. According as He has chosen us in Christ before the foundation of the world. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ, in heavenly places, before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy without blame. He predestinated us. And it speaks something of the eternal grace of God. Not only is it mysterious, but it's eternal. God, in His good pleasure, planned and purposed to bless us. Even before the foundation of the world, before this grace would ever be imparted or exercised. It's eternal and it's sovereign. It's bestowed upon those whom He pleases according to His good pleasure, according to His mercy. I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy. I will show grace to whom I will show grace. And that is the sovereign initiative of God to save sinners. Why would the Lord choose us? Why would the Lord elect us? Why would He set His love upon us? It's mysterious. It's eternal. It's sovereign. You think of the people of Israel. We read in Deuteronomy chapter 7, when the Lord describes His people as His jewels, they were precious to Him, loved of God, a special people. He says in Deuteronomy chapter 7 and verse 6, "For thou art an holy people, a people set apart unto God. The Lord thy God has chosen thee to be a special people, His jewels, chosen a special people unto Himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. The Lord did not set His love upon you nor choose you because you were more than number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. But because the Lord loved you, and because He would keep His oath, which He had sworn on your fathers, that covenant oath, that covenant love, the Lord hath brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of Pharaoh, king of Egypt." This is what the Lord has done for us. Why did the Lord choose us? It's mysterious. Not that we're worthy, not that we were great in ourselves, not that we were righteous or deserving of it, but because He loved us, and because of His covenant, and because of His faithfulness to fulfill His word. It's sovereign. But you know, back in our chapter here, in Ephesians chapter 1, He talks about it in this way. He speaks of glorious grace. Look at verse 6. "To the praise of the glory of His grace." To the praise of His glorious grace. It's glorious grace. As the Lord in mercy sets His love upon us, it's a manifestation of the glorious nature of our God shining through in salvation. It's glorious grace. It's a manifestation of His glorious nature shining through, that God, according to His good pleasure, would ever be disposed to bless us and bring us to Himself. It's glorious grace. But He also says it's rich grace. He talks about that in verse 7. The riches of His grace. What does that mean? It's something valuable, something precious, something costly, something of great value. Or the riches of His grace. The exceeding, in fact, He speaks of in chapter 2, verse 7, the exceeding riches of His grace. It's manifold. It's abundant. It's inexhaustible. It's excessive. It's lavish. It's lavishly poured out upon us. It's all-encompassing. It's complete. It's full. Because if it's a manifestation of His nature, it's full. And it's infinite grace. And so it's glorious, it's rich, it's abounding, but it's also saving grace. Chapter 2, verse 8, we know those words, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God, the gift of grace that saves." It's something that is given. And he concludes the book, "It's given to all that love the Lord Jesus Christ in sincerity." And so we have to stand here in amazement and say, with regard to this mysterious, eternal, sovereign, glorious, rich, abounding, saving grace, we say with Paul, it's only by the grace of God I am what I am. It's only by His grace, the gift of grace, that we, mere helpless, hopeless sinners, without this grace we perish. But in this grace we are saved. It is sovereign saving grace, which is the reason for acceptance with God, that we can come before a holy God and find acceptance, not because of us, but because of Christ and what He has done for these souls of ours. So it is grace that saves. It is grace that forgives unworthy sinners. It's grace that transforms the life. It's grace that adopts us into the family and fold of God, the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. It's grace that keeps us, not only saves us, but keeps us. And G.S. Bishop said, "Grace is God's provision for men who are fallen, who cannot lift the axe of justice, so corrupt that they cannot change their own nature, so averse to God that they cannot turn to Him, so blind they cannot see Him, so deaf they cannot hear Him, so dead that God Himself must open their graves and lift them up in resurrection life." That's grace. The grace of God to us. We're dead in trespasses and in sin. And you have that picture there in chapter 2. We who were children of wrath, children of disobedience, dead in trespasses and sin, saved by grace and set on a new course. The gift of grace. And so we think of grace, the source of all spiritual blessing. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings in Christ Jesus. But that gift of grace is not a one-time event. It's not just for salvation, but it's abundant, it's overflowing, it's excessive, it's lavishly poured out again and again. Not only is it free grace, you know, grace is something that is free. We don't purchase, it's freely given. But there's a fullness to it that we can never fully comprehend. He is, could we say, the God of more grace? Don't we sing that hymn? He giveth more grace as the burdens grow greater. He gives grace upon grace. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. Grace upon grace. He gives grace to the humble. The gift of grace, it's ongoing. It's not a one-time event. James chapter 4 and the verse 6, we read those words that he gives grace to the humble. If you look at James chapter 4 and verse 6, it says, "He giveth more grace. Wherefore," he said, "God resists the proud, He gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded." As we draw nigh to God, He draws near to us. And He gives more grace, grace to the humble. He is the God of more grace. It's the God we proclaim tonight. as we think of the abounding grace of God, we proclaim the infinite fullness of His grace and love. More grace is given as the burdens grow greater. Grace never leaves us where it finds us. Yes, we are saved by grace, but also God gives sanctifying grace, grace to lead us on with Himself. If it's the operation of the Holy Spirit in us, making God known, convicting us of our sins, leading us in truth, then He will take us on. There's that sanctifying influence upon the life. As the death of Christ was successful in dealing with our sin, He put away our sin by the sacrifice of Himself. He brings us into union with God. His Spirit now dwells in us, is with us, and He leads us on in truth. So could we say, not only is this sovereign saving grace, but it's sanctifying grace that leads us on with God in our daily walk. It's what we need for the new year. We need grace for each day. The Apostle Paul, when he was leaving Ephesus, this is a letter to the church at Ephesus, but when he was leaving Ephesus, in Acts chapter 20, in the verse 32, he spoke a word of exhortation to the elders in that church, to the leaders in that church, word of warning, word of exhortation. And he said in Acts 20, verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God, to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified." It's a great verse. Commend you to God, to the word of His grace, that is able to build you up, to lead you on in the truth, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, set apart, progressing with God. This is what we need. As we dwell in the word, our lives are shaped. We will be built up. We will be strengthened. We will be sanctified. We will progress with God. And so as recipients of His grace, as recipients of this gift of grace, we have a responsibility then to walk in it, to promote it, to demonstrate the grace of God, to walk worthy of His grace, to be an example of it to those around us, our daily habits, daily walk, as we grow in truth, as we grow in the word, as we are built up in the faith, so we'll be a witness to those around us. Built up by the word of His grace, walking worthy of the Lord. And that's what Paul had in mind when he said in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, "You are God's workmanship. He has formed you for this purpose. He has created you in Christ Jesus for good works," or for works of grace, that you would have the mind of Christ and be gracious and loving and demonstrate to the world the mind of Christ, the grace of God, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Sanctifying grace that we need day by day. We're to make progress, to grow in His grace, to grow in His likeness, to grow in knowledge of our Savior, to be built up in the faith. We read those words in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12. "For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people." And it teaches us, it trains us to renounce all ungodliness and worldly lusts, and to live under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be righteous and godly in this present age. That is our calling. And we need God's grace to live for Him and to walk worthy of our calling. It's not only saving grace, sanctifying grace that leads us on with God, but it's all-sufficient grace. We often feel our weakness. We feel our shortcomings. We feel our failures. How can I I can't. In my own strength, I can't. But Paul said, I can do all things through Christ. And I need His grace, more grace, day by day. And it's that all-sufficient grace that supports us through life, through the trials, the afflictions, the ups, the downs. The all-sufficient grace of God that is free, that is full. He's the God of more grace, and it's sufficient. It's enough. So that whatever the degree of the trial, whether it be a small trial or a heavy trial, may it be something that lasts a short time or a long time, whatever the degree or the duration of the trial, this is our consolation. His grace is sufficient for us. And you know the words in Corinthians where Paul, under the affliction, bodily affliction, prayed three times that the Lord would remove the affliction, take it away, deliver him from it. But the Lord said, no, I'm not going to do that. But know this, my grace is sufficient for thee. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. And so it's sufficient grace that supports us in life's trials and afflictions. Whatever the degree, whatever the duration, His grace is sufficient. It's grace that never fails, grace that is always enough, grace that fuels heartfelt praise. And in verse 6 of our chapter, he says, to the praise of the glory of His grace, wherein He hath made us accepted in the Beloved. To the praise of His glorious grace. Grace fuels, kindles within us heartfelt praise. Because as we have tasted of the Lord's grace, we have tasted and seen that the Lord is gracious. Those of us who have obtained this grace cannot but ascribe glory and praise and honor and dominion and to the Lord. He is worthy to the praise of His glorious grace. To Him who reigns in the heart and in the heavens, His grace, we discover, is always sufficient. He gives grace to help in the time of need. And He says to each one of us, my grace is sufficient for you. My grace is sufficient. We worship God because of His grace to us. It's the reason we live, we move, we have our being. It's the reason for our existence. Notice what he says there in verse 12, that we should be. This is your purpose for living, people. This is why you are here. This is why God has saved you and called you and set His love upon you. He saved you. He has sanctified you. He has promised this all-sufficient grace, and you have a reason for living, that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ. That's the reason for our existence. It's all about His glory. It's all about magnifying Christ, worshiping Christ, glorifying Christ in this world, the one who loved us and gave Himself for us. And apart from His grace, we're nothing. We have nothing. It's only by His grace we stand. By grace, I am what I am. I was reading a comment by J.C. Ryle, and let me leave this word with you. He said, claim upon God, we have none. What have we to claim from God? Claim upon God, we have none. Right to expect anything from God, we have none. Worthiness to deserve anything from God, we have none. No worthiness. There's none righteous. No, not one. All that we have received. And all that we are, we owe to God's distinguishing grace. All that we have and all that we are and all that we hope to be and all that we have received is because of God's distinguishing grace. And so Paul says there in 1 Corinthians 15:10, it's by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain. It's not an empty thing. It's not a shallow thing. It was not in vain. On the contrary, he said he worked harder than any other to proclaim the unsearchable riches of his grace, though it was not me, he said, but the grace of God that was in me. As we seek to work and to labor and to train others and to be a witness for the glory of God in this world, it's only by the grace of God that is in us. Our God is the God of all grace. There again is that hint, that implication there. It's implied he's the God of all grace, infinite, full grace. And if we were to sum it up, I would conclude tonight with 1 Peter chapter 5 and the verse 10, where you have that title. 1 Peter 5, verse 10. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that you have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. When we think about the all-sufficient grace of God that will support us in weakness, we all stand in need of grace each and every day. And he's the God of all grace, it says here. He's called us. He's called us to eternal glory. And we might have to endure suffering for a while, for a little time here. But he will bring us into eternal glory. He is able to establish, strengthen, and settle us. And that verse really sums up all that I've been saying tonight. He talks about saving grace there. God has called us unto himself in Christ Jesus. He talks about grace and suffering. And in the context of this chapter, it's in the context of suffering, grace in suffering. After that, you've suffered a while. God will still give you grace. It's sufficient grace. He's the God of all grace. It's strong grace or supreme grace because it's able to make you perfect, to establish, strengthen, and settle you. It's grace that brings you to eternal glory. And so we say with the Apostle Paul, to the praise of his grace, his glorious grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the Beloved. Mysterious, yes. Eternal, sovereign, free, full, abounding, rich grace bestowed upon the believer. And how that should fill our hearts tonight with gratitude and praise, to the praise of his glorious grace, wherein he hath accepted us in the Beloved. May the Lord help us then day by day to magnify his name and to draw from the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for this new day, for your word, which is truth. Though heaven and earth pass away, your word shall endure forever. And Lord, may we claim even now the promises of your word, the promise of rich and free and full grace, that we would draw from our Savior, the fountain of life, that we would draw what we need from him. So Lord, establish us as your people, strengthen us, settle us in the days ahead, that we would know peace and joy in believing, that we would know help, whatever the days may bring, We ask, Lord, that you would go before us, that you would lead us, and that you would remind us again and again that your grace is always sufficient. It is more than enough. So bless us now. Bless us as we go our separate ways. Bless us as a people whose God is the Lord. And we would give thee all the praise, the honor, and the glory in Jesus' name.